would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 10. I had first thought to read the whole of chapter 10, but I think what we'll do is read verses 17. I think 17. Yeah, 17 through the end of the chapter, which is verse 48. And you guys have the ESV in the pews, I assume? Okay. All right, we pick up the reading in verse 17. This is just after Peter's vision of that sheet that came down from heaven, full of all manner of animals, all kinds, and the Lord says to him, Peter, rise and eat, kill and eat. And three times Peter says, no, Lord, I've never touched anything unclean or not so. And so the point is not going to be about foods. I mean, it applies to that, and we can get an application of that from this passage. The bigger point is that we ought not to call any man common or unclean. But I think verse 34 is a very important verse in this whole chapter. So we'll pick up the reading at verse 17. Now, while Peter wandered... Oh, that's the wrong... I was going to read from yours. Verse 17. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who is called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you, to come to this house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them. And some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the way, on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called to gather his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up! I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. For when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked them, why did you send for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send, therefore, to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. As for the word that He sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism of John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. And we are witnesses of all that He did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put Him to death by hanging Him on a tree. But God raised Him on the third day and made Him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that He is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. To Him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Let's pray for just a moment. Father in heaven, as we hear this remarkable event in the history of redemption, oh Lord, might we each be able to see that the line of connection to us is direct. For it is here where non-Jews were received fully and freely into the congregation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, bless our study, our consideration of these things, we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we read of this event of the conversion that took place in Cornelius' house, we read not just as an event from an evangelistic meeting. We don't just read about the conversion experience of some individuals. No, we read of an event unrepeatable. Never can it happen again, what happened here in Acts chapter 10. For we have here the beginning of that which will continue till the end of time, wherein the church of the Lord Jesus Christ becomes composed of believers from every nation, from every tribe, from every people, and everyone on the face of the earth. I don't know if we would have a raise of hands if anyone can trace their heritage to the Jewish nation. My guess would be probably not. And that witnesses to the reality of the events that are recorded here in Acts chapter 10. Because it is here where the door, as it were, was thrown open to people and generations of nations around the whole world. In fact, I think a case can be made that among the important chapters in the book of Acts, certainly chapter 1, where Jesus gives us kind of the footprint, the pattern, the outline of the book of Acts, where When the Spirit comes upon you, Acts 1 verse 8, you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, that's the outline of the book of Acts. Then in chapter 2, you have the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and you have the beginning of this the New Testament church, how in a day, 3,000, in a day, another 2,000 are being added to the number, are being added to God's people. Then you get to chapter 8, and you have the persecution arise. Chapter 7, the martyrdom of Stephen. And there's this general persecution, and all of these thousands of people that were in Jerusalem, converted by the Spirit of God, are fleeing for their lives. They go to Samaria, they go to Judea, they go to the Decapolis, north and out towards Syria, they go up north, and in fact, as the book of Acts unfolds in just another three or four chapters, the epicenter of the church is going to be changed from Jerusalem in Judea up to Antioch. Where is Paul sent out by the missionary journeys? Not Jerusalem. He's sent out by the believers in Antioch. And so what we see that those concentric circles are being expanded and stretched all around. Well, we will look this morning at this passage, focusing mostly 34 to 48, under this theme. With the Holy Spirit's approval, Gentile believers are baptized and thus received into the congregation of Jesus Christ. We will give our attention to Peter's words, our first point. Secondly, the Holy Spirit's approval. And then thirdly, the Gentiles' reception. And so we begin. Look at verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." In fact, he kind of says something very similar. If you look just a few verses before there, when he's talking to Cornelius, look at verse 28. "Then he said to them, 'You know that it is unlawful for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation.'" But, you know, thank God for the BUTs, the buts in Scripture, right? "But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Think of the vision, unclean animals. The point of that vision was how Paul was to perceive, how Paul was to understand the relationship of all men to God. So what does it mean to show partiality? It means to show a preference to a certain race. To show a profession or to show a special affection or approval of maybe those that would come, you know, dressed well and people just like we expect them to be, right? Well, if you just... James kind of talks about this matter of partiality. He says if in your church a poor beggar comes and you put him in the back, you stand over here, and somebody comes in a fancy robe and all decked out, obviously a man of wealth, and you put him in the front and center, what have you just done? You've shown partiality. All right? Well, that's kind of a different partiality than what Peter is talking about here, but partiality nonetheless. He is saying, you shall not show partiality to those of other races, of those of other countries. And of course, what is God doing here? Well, we're going to see that he is fulfilling his purpose and plan that he's had from the beginning in building his church and gathering his people that they might be his and he might be theirs. And of course, as Paul's words continue, look at verse 35. "But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." And he says, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Think about that for a moment. Is God God of some? Is God God of part? Of course, the answer is no. As some of our You may have heard some radio preachers say, God and Jesus, is he the Lord of all? Or not Lord at all? Right? Being Lord, being God, has put you in a relationship to everything and everyone else. And what Peter is realizing, and what we're going to see as we progress through our study this morning, is it's being made unquestionably clear that God's purposes are being realized in the hearts and lives of His people. And so it is, as Peter recounts the gospel, right? Verse 37, "You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism of John proclaimed, how God appointed Jesus of Nazareth anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." We have these foretastes in the gospel as well, don't we? We have the Syrophoenician woman who comes talking to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Well, I can't take the bread that's intended for the children and give it to the dogs." Remember what she said? "But even the dogs are allowed to eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." All right? Jesus says, "Great is your faith. For you get it. You see it. You know it." And of course, it is exactly that. That is exactly the point, isn't it? Jesus came, did remarkable signs and wonders. Even Jesus' enemies. One of my favorite verses in Acts chapter 2 is verse 22, where Peter's preaching the Pentecost sermon, right? And he says, "You Jews know fully well that Jesus was a man of God, attested to you by signs and wonders, which God did through him, as you yourselves know." So, you know, we sit here, 2015, look back to the across the pages of ancient history and think, "Wow, I wonder if there was even a Jesus. If he was even really real." That's not the question. That's not the question. You know, in autonomous, humanistic culture and world that we live in, it might seem like the question, but it's not. The question is, how did he do those things? How did he do those signs and wonders? Of course, the answer, he did them by the power of the hand, the finger of God. And that is what testifies to the wonder of his person. In fact, all the miracles recorded in the Gospel of John have one purpose: to convince the reader that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's it. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing in him, you might have life in his name. Well, as we unfold these verses, he goes on telling about his death, tells about how God raised him on the third day, how Jesus testified and showed himself to his disciples, not to all men in general, but to his witnesses, right? For this 40-day ministry between his resurrection day and ascension day, and how God has now commanded his people, his apostles, to preach the gospel. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing right here. Look at verse 42. "And he has commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead." This is the point. Genesis to Revelation. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. All the witnesses, all the prophets bear witness to these things. And then you come to verse 44, which is, while Peter was still speaking these words — what words? Well, preaching the gospel about who Jesus was, why he came, what he came to do — while he was speaking to them, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. The amazing part of this event is that it's an event just like a prior event. And the prior event was that which is recorded in Acts chapter 2. This is a little bit getting ahead for our sermon this evening, but look ahead to chapter 11, verse 15. In this passage, we're going to look at it over in Omaha tonight, the Apostle Peter is defending what happened in Caesarea, in the house of Cornelius, He says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. So if you will, in the New Testament, we don't read about one Pentecost. We read about three. The first one's recorded in John chapter 20. On Easter Sunday evening, Jesus comes to His people. He comes to His disciples. They don't believe. He says, peace be to you. Peace be to you. They look at Him like He's a ghost. Then it says, He breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit. That's the first Pentecost. The second Pentecost, more the general, what we think about as Pentecost, is Acts chapter 2. How do you come? The sound of a mighty rushing wind, right? A flame of fire was evident to the eye, was audible to the ear. And what does Peter say to the apostles when he recounts what happened in Cornelius' house? He says the Spirit fell upon them as what? As upon us at the beginning. I believe it was audible. I believe it was visible. It was a demonstration of the Spirit of God, of a pretty major transitional event in the history of redemption. And that event was the reception of Gentile believers on the basis of faith. Up until that time, God's covenant people were the Jews. 12 tribes. Oh, Gentiles could be brought in. In fact, in the genealogy of Christ, Rahab, Ruth, right, Bathsheba, all become lineage in the lineage of Christ. But the only way a non-Jew could become counted as a part of God's covenant people was to undergo circumcision, was undergo this physical demonstration that they were identifying themselves with the people of God. In fact, the big to-do you read about in Acts chapter 15, in Galatians, this disputation between, oddly enough, Peter and Paul, has to do with the Judaizers and how much of the Jewish laws need to be obeyed and followed and how much is passing by. Well, as you might recall, the outcome of the first church council in Acts chapter 15 is no works are required, just faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have this indelible witness in verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. In that descending upon the people who were hearing the gospel, the Holy Spirit was accepting them. Right? He wasn't setting up, now you have to do these other things in order to be accepted. No, if the Holy Spirit comes and dwells upon you and stays upon you, you are received. You are accepted. And that is exactly what is recorded there. They were received by the Holy Spirit. You know, I think we might even make a little side note here. This is an example of irresistible grace. Right? God didn't come and say, okay, are you guys in or out? You know, you have to decide. No. Just like Paul on the Damascus Road. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Actually, falling on the floor, falling his face to the ground first, right? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. What's the very next words out of Paul's mouth? What do you want me to do? The gospel's enemy becomes its friend and chief advocate. That's the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And look at verse 45. Is it a chance that when Peter went to Cornelius' house, that he went not by himself, but with other brethren accompanying him? Not at all. For by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established, right? And so there's five or six guys that are there who see and witness and can testify to the things that they saw, to the things that they heard. And so it was that they reply, look at verse 45, and those of the circumcision, fellow Jews, who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. They were astonished. They were amazed. How does this work? We thought we were the church. And now, apparently, the Holy Spirit is counting these people as part of the church, as being believers, as being those received by Him. And look at the next verse. For they heard them, verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. What do you suppose? What do you suppose they were saying? Verse 46. And extolling God. I got a theory. They're recounting these verses from the Old Testament that are being realized before them at this moment. Think of Genesis 12, verse 3. Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. And what? And in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Does that sound like just the Jewish nation to you? It's not. All the families of the earth will be blessed. Or think of the vision given to Daniel. After these kingdoms will rise up one, a stone uncut by human hands, and it will grow and it will fill part of the earth? A little subsection of culture? No, it will fill the whole earth. Or think of the Psalms. We had our call to worship as Psalm 100. The very first words that Psalm 100 recounts, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all the earth. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, who? All the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name, proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations. His wonders among all people. And you literally find these references all over the place. In fact, in some of the kids, you ask them to do devotions. At least we went to a Christian school and we would take turns of who's going to lead devotions. And the most read psalm was Psalm 117. Why? Yeah? Why? Well, it's the shortest psalm, right? Just next to the longest psalm. But listen to Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, all you nations. Laud Him, all you peoples, for His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Think of the beautiful prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Well, just a few verses before that, listen to this. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has dawned. And literally, I could quote from 20 or 30 places in the book of Isaiah. My favorite one is chapter 49, verse 5, where it says, "Now the Lord says, who formed me in the womb to be His servant, to bring back Jacob to Him, so that Israel is gathered to Him, for I am glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, He says, it is too small a thing. It is too small a thing that you should be my servant and raise up the tribes of Jacob to restore the preserved ones of Israel." It's not enough. it's not all. Then it says, I will give you, speaking of the Christ, right? I will give you as a light to the Gentiles to be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 10 is our history. It's where we began to be a part of the congregation of Jesus Christ. It's our birthright because we come not as those of blood, not of those of covenant. We are those that had no hope. We are those who had no part, but have been made a part of the people of God, have been brought and washed and cleansed, redirected, reassembled for service for the Almighty God of heaven and earth. And then Peter, our last point, the Gentiles' reception. What can Peter do? Then Peter declared, can anyone forbid water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Peter got the point. God was gathering a people for himself, that they might know him, that he might know, be demonstrated to be his own. In fact, it is these very things that testify to the Lord's word and the Lord's Spirit. In fact, one of the ironies, I mean, there's funny things in here. Who is the apostle to the Gentiles? Paul, right? I will show you how many things you must suffer. I will make you a vessel to carry my word to the Gentiles. Well, who's the apostle to the Jews? That's right, it's Peter. Who God sent to Caesarea Philippi to open the door, the floodgates, for all who would believe to come in. And so it is that God will build His church. God is gathering. In fact, that which He began there in Acts chapter 10, in the household of Cornelius, continues to the present day. And glory of glory, wonder of wonder, it's going to continue until the end of time. Listen to Revelation chapter 5. This is the song that heaven rejoices to sing. This is Revelation 5 verses 9. Let's go through 8 through 10. Now, when he had taken the scroll, remember that this chapter starts, no one was worthy to take the scroll, to open the seals, and to look inside. Until the heavenly messenger, but here's one, has been found. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he looks, and what does he see? A lamb, looking as if it had been slain. The Christ, right? All right, verse 8. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. They sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, who has redeemed us to God. That's the song of the New Testament church. That's what we celebrate when we gather, that the Lord is assembling for Himself His body. Living stones being constructed into a living house which God chooses to dwell. It's astounding. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we are privileged to know about, and we are privileged to be a part, that we might rejoice in Him, that we might sing His praises, that we might delight in Him, and what He supplies, and where He leads, and how He guides. You can have every confidence that His blessing will be given. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonder of your grace, the unfolding mystery of your love and kindness, intended not for some or for few, but for your people whom you gather from the length and breadth of the earth, that they might be yours, that you might be theirs, that they might worship you in spirit and in truth. Oh Lord, grant to each one here what we need. Help us to each have hearts that hold fast to your word and to the promises of your grace. Oh Lord, sustain and strengthen us. Preserve us by your word and spirit, we pray. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.